Yes, sir. They Found the Secret by V. Raymond Edmond. And I, as I said, it was printed when my son was born. Actually, it was reprinted. It was printed when I was 5 years old. So it's an old book. But it's a good book because it tells stories of people whose lives were transformed and reveal a touch of eternity. Last week I said a touch of history, but it is a touch of eternity. Today we want to look at John 14:6. How many have memorized that verse? We sang it today, right? Jesus replied to him, I am the, and the, and the, no man. I don't need to preach this message. You guys know this. There are some questions in the bulletin if you want to fill them in or color. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you for the different servants that you have in different places, those showing the love of Christ in very practical ways, meeting health and other needs that people have at the clinic, and then in just every different walk of life. We thank you that we have a Savior that's so wonderful, the only one who could be the Savior. Only Jesus qualifies. And may we look into that this morning, recognizing some of the qualities of Christ that no one else has, and how he could only he could be the Savior of mankind. Thank you for these things. Open our hearts and minds, and may, as we also sang, surrender all of us, every part of us, to you. Not hold anything back, but give everything to you that you might fill it and transform it, bless it, and make us a blessing to the world, showing your love that you've shown to us, to others, so that they can also be in your family. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we want to look to Jesus. He's the one. And you did very well. You had memorized it, so we don't even need to look at that. But only Jesus could be the one who would fulfill the law and bring in the new covenant. We've been talking about that for a while. Why? Because it's easy for us to slide back into old covenant living. And we're told not to live that way. We're to live in the power of the new covenant. And the new covenant is not with the law on the outside. It's to the law written on the inside in our hearts. And so that we're compelled from the inside out to love God and serve God because we want to. He's changed our wanter. Only Jesus could restore mankind to its original glory that we had before falling into sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He created us in the glory of God, and because of sin, we've fallen short of it, and we've all demonstrated that in our own lives as well. Only Jesus could unite man with God and put God's Spirit back inside of man where it belongs, so that man and God are united. God always intended for mankind to live with God vitally connected to him. To us. And only Jesus can answer the big questions of life, like origin and destiny and morality and meaning and love. Only Jesus makes sense of these. In the handout there, you'll see that there's two Adams, there's two men, there's two mankinds. Let's look at some verses. I'll read them. You can look them up. Out of Romans 5 and 1 Corinthians 15, Paul tells us in Romans 5:17, for if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, through Adam, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life. God intends for us to reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Last week we said, are you satisfied with your life? In Christ, are you satisfied with the closeness of fellowship that you have, your sense of God's presence? Are you satisfied with the fruitfulness of your service? Are you satisfied in your struggle against sin and temptation? And as I said, the people in this book all had a pattern. They They had a honeymoon period when they first loved the Lord and they were so filled with the sense of His love. But then as they were serving the Lord and telling more people about the Lord, they grew more and more dissatisfied. And they said, what's wrong with me? Why haven't I increased in my love for God? Why haven't I, am I not doing better in my struggle against sin? And they came to a crisis point. And they poured out their hearts to God and they said, God, I need you. I'm desperate. Fill me. And in different ways, God did fill them. Some of the people said, I looked around and I saw lives filled with God and I wanted the same thing. And they talked to them and they would tell them their secrets. It's not a secret. We said last week, it's not a secret. And then others said, I don't know anyone like this. I don't even know what it is I want. But if what I have is all there is of the Christian life, then the Christian life is a fraud. Well, that man was desperate, and he found what he was looking for, and he went on to write, do many sermons, and his wife compiled them into the book, My Utmost for His Highest. And so stories like that are in here. And then the first story is on Hudson Taylor, and the title that comes from his son's biography. Howard Taylor wrote a biography of his father, Hudson Taylor, who was a founding missionary in China in the middle of the 1800s. And in the name of that book was the Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. And remember what we said? What did he find out? It's not a secret. I didn't get anything new, but God opened my eyes. What was there before, but I couldn't see it. God opened my eyes to see it. And that's the prayer that Paul has in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3. What we have in Christ, pray that the Holy Spirit helps you see it, helps you understand the love of God, and so that you can be filled with this love of God. It takes a supernatural work of God to fill us with that kind of knowledge so that it changes us. And so ask God to fill you with that knowledge. And that's what Paul's prayer was. That by the Holy Spirit, he might strengthen you so that on the inside, you would know the height of his love, the length of his love, the width of his love, the depth of his love, because it's so great. And to comprehend that which goes beyond understanding. And so we're supposed to reign in life. This isn't just after you die. Eternal life doesn't start after you die. The life of the kingdom of God starts now. And we're to live in that life. That's the new covenant life. But we find ourselves sliding back into old covenant living. And we want to be telling the truth to one another, provoking one another onto love and good deeds and stirring up our faith so we don't live that way like the Galatians fell into. 5:18, so then, as through one transgression there resulted in condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. So as through the one man's disobedience, they were all made sinners. So even so, through the obedience of the one, they will all be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression might increase. But where sin increased, you know it, grace abounded all the more, or increased all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Now, these blanks are a little bit messed up, but let me read some from 1 Corinthians 15, then you'll be able to fill them all in. Paul talks about the first Adam and the last Adam, the first man and the second man. Adam from Adam, he's our father. People want to know, what's the common ground between Christians and the lost? It's our humanity. We got our DNA from Adam. We were born in Adam. Our physical lives came from him. But the spiritual life comes from Christ. For since by a man came death, so also by a man came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ will all be made alive. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. God heaped up some dirt, fashioned this body, then breathed directly into him the breath of life so that man would have this connection with God, the very Spirit of God inside of him, giving him life. Other creatures were living souls, but they did not have the Spirit of God inside of them. A similar time after Jesus' resurrection, he was with his disciples and he breathed on them and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." It flashes back to that time. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first is from the earth, earthy. The second is from heaven, as is of the earth, earthy, so also those who are earthy. As is of the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. So Jesus is, didn't want that one to come up yet. The blanks, can you guess what they are? Earthly, heavenly, natural, spiritual. And by one, we were all made sinners. And so, but by the other, the Savior, we become saints in Christ. Now, yes, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And notice how exclusive that is. Only Jesus gets us to the Father. There's no other name under heaven whereby we may be saved. It's only through Christ. And some of you know this. When he said, "I am the way," he was declaring the name of God that Moses heard in Exodus 3:14. I am. And in the Greek, it's ego eimi. So he said, "I am." He was stating to his disciples there in the upper room during the Last Supper, "I am. I am Yahweh. Yahweh is the way, the truth, and the life. Yahweh is the way to God. Yahweh is the reality. Yahweh is what living is. And that's who I am. I am Yahweh." When Paul gives his testimony, he said he was chasing down Christians, but he didn't call them Christians. They got that name later. What did they call the followers of Christ? The way. Christ is the way, and those who follow him become part of Christ. They become part of the way. They are followers of the way. They are the way, too. Now, John, in his gospel, wants us to understand that Jesus is Yahweh. Do you remember how he starts the gospel? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And then verse 14, the Word became flesh and pitched his tent. He dwelled among us. Our body is sometimes called a tent or a dwelling or clothing. And so he lived, he clothed himself with humanity. He lived right among us. And then it says in the first chapter, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So John wants us to know that right away. But in chapter 4, he says, "I am." Jesus says, "I am." He says, "Yahweh." He doesn't even say it to one of his disciples. The first time he doesn't say it to his disciples. He doesn't even say it to a Jewish person. He says it to, and not a man, he says it to a woman, a Samaritan woman. She said, "I see you're a prophet, sir. When the Messiah comes, he'll teach us everything." He said, "I am. I am he." And then she went and told her village, and the whole village turned to Christ. Jesus spent 2 days with them. And the next one in chapter 6, I wrote these so you can look at them at home, okay? In chapter 6, the disciples are in a boat. At night, it's dark, and it's starting to get stormy. Jesus is not with them, and then Jesus joins them. How does he get there? He walks on the water. They're afraid. Why? Because it was dark. They didn't know who it was. If someone were walking on water during the daytime, they could see who it was, right? No, it was, it was a combination of being stormy and being afraid and not knowing who it was, or if it was even a ghost. And so Jesus says, "I am he." And then later in chapter 6, after he feeds the 5,000, the next day people are wanting more food and they think we can trick him into feeding us for 40 years like Moses fed the people in the wilderness 40 years. And they say, well, that would be a good idea. Why don't you do that? And he says, no, that bread, people ate that and they died. You need the bread that comes, that my Father gives. When you eat this bread, you don't die. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the bread that comes down from heaven. And then they started arguing with him and say, yo, you are your own witness. And he said, I am a witness, and so is my Father. And then that chapter ends with them saying, you said Abraham saw you. You're not even 50 years old. How could Abraham see you? And he said, before Abraham was, I am. And so he's hammering it home to his disciples who he is. In chapter 10, he says, he's talking about sheep and the good shepherd. And he says, I'm the door. I'm the door of the sheep. The good shepherd lays down his life. And he uses the word I am each time. Not each time, but in that passage. And then in that passage, very important. Mel Gibson included this in his film, The Passion of the Christ. He said in a flashback, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down. Now, many people have laid down their life. I can lay down this Kindle. Many people have laid down their life for their family, for their country, to try to do some great heroic deed, even do something silly on YouTube. People have laid down their lives. But who has the authority to take it up again? I lay down my life. No one takes it from me. I have this authority from my Father, and I take it up again to show who he is. And then in chapter 11, his friend Lazarus died. Jesus waits. He waits for him to die and be buried. He shows up on the fourth day, and the fourth day, in their thinking, this means the body is corrupt. That's why Jesus, it says he was, according to the scriptures, he rose on the third day. He had to rise before the day of corruption. He had to arise by the third day or before. But Lazarus was corrupt. His body was decomposing. His sister said, don't open that, sir. It stinks. But Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He said, I am the name of Yahweh. I am the resurrection and the life. If someone believes in me, if he dies, he will live again. And then in chapter 13, he's washed their feet. And then he said, I have something terrible to tell you. One of you who is my disciple for 3.5 years, my close friend, one of you will betray me. But I'm telling you this ahead of time so that when it happens, you will know that I am. And then our verse, 14:6. They leave there. They're walking. Apparently, they see some vines. But Jesus said, I am the vine, and my Father is George. I mean, Gergos. George comes from the word farmer, someone who works the land. I am the vine. My Father is the farmer, the vine dresser. And he said, and you are the branches. But he uses the name, I am. And then the last chapter that he says it is 18, where he's arrested. The mob comes led by the traitor. And he said, who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I am. And when he said that, do you know what happened? Went backward and fell down. Now, we don't know if they were knocked down by the power of God, if it was apparently so, because people didn't fall down when Jesus said that before. But then they get up again, and he said, who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth. He said, okay, I am, but let them go. And so these same men who were knocked down by the power of God get up and arrest Jesus. Can you imagine that? And then Peter, what did he do? He attacked this mob. He said, there's the power of God right there. That's our sign. We're going to do it. And he attacked someone, glanced off his helmet, probably. Anyways, he cut off the guy's ear. And the Lord said, we're not doing that. That's not how the kingdom of God comes. I'm Yahweh, But we're not doing the Exodus thing. He said, I'm the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I'm laying my life down. Peter said, I'm willing to die for you, and so did all the other men, and they were. They weren't cowards. They were willing to die. They were going to go down fighting if they had to. Jesus said, get swords. We got two. That's enough. How are two swords enough for 13 people? It's not enough. It was symbolic. And he said, Peter, put it away. The one who lives by the sword dies by the sword. And then later he told Pilate, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would take up swords and fight. But it's not that kind of kingdom. And so Peter was totally confused. He wasn't ready for the kind of king and the kind of kingdom that Jesus was. He was ready to fight, and even to his death. But he wasn't ready to be a sheep and let Jesus be a sheep. They were so confused. Jesus just says, I am he. I am. I'm the Lord. Take me away and kill me. They couldn't believe it. They were so confused. But that's who Jesus is. If the Savior has to be Yahweh, how many people can qualify for this? It had to be Jesus. That's why Jesus came. Earlier, when he was in chapter 12, when he was in the temple, some Greeks came looking for him. And they went to Philip and then Andrew and then Jesus. And when they came to him, this was the sign. And Jesus said, my soul is troubled to the point of death. What shall I say? Father, rescue me? No, this is the reason I came. This is why I was born, so that I might be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We already said those. So Jesus, only Jesus could be the Savior, and so only Jesus is worthy of all the praise of all creation. Let's read some verses, six verses actually, out of Revelation. Let's read them together. Because we're going to do this in heaven, we might as well do it now, right? And we don't have to sing the words because I don't know the tune, and I couldn't lead it anyways. But let's read this together. Revelation 5, starting at verse 9, going to verse 14. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. And we say, amen and amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending the Son, the only one who could be the Savior, the only one who could unite man and God, the only one who could make sense out of the world and teach us the truth that we know, the only one who could be the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you, Jesus, for coming, for obeying the Father, for loving us and loving us even to the end, to where you gave up your life. No greater love is this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You laid down for your life for us, and you've called us your friends. Help us to love you. Help us to be, show our love for you in obedience, to show our friendship to you in listening and trusting you. May we surrender everything that we have, every bad thing and every good thing, even all the gifts that you've given us. May we surrender all of them to you, not keep anything back. Lord, we want to be filled with yourself, your presence. Fill us by your Spirit. Jesus, you said that you would not leave us as orphans, that you would come back, and you would come, you and your Father would make your home in us through the Holy Spirit. Thank you for that. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. May we build up one another in the truth and keep each other speaking your praise. And may your praise overflow from us into the world so that our neighbors and the people we work with and the people that we go to school with and whoever we meet at the store or on the sidewalk, wherever, that your praise would overflow from our mouth because your love overflows from our heart. Fill us and flow out of us like a river of living water, we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. We'll have some refreshments outside, so we'll continue serving with our fellowship. You're dismissed.